Precious Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, we acknowledge your greatness, your never-ending power. Lord, you are the Alpha and Omega. Lord, you are the only person we can come to and have peace. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And I just pray that for everyone here this morning. Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be open to the word that you have for us. Pray that you would help me to speak the things that your spirit desires to speak to these people, Lord. You would just guide and direct us in your holy word and in your holy will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as I thought about what I should share, many different things came to my mind. But I thought it would be good, seeing as John and Susie are leaving, to, I don't know if necessarily give some advice, but as I thought about that, I'm like, you know what, it's going to be good for all of us here. But especially you, John and Susie, as you go out there, I'm going to share some tidbits, and you guys are going to have to dig into the scriptures and transfer what you hear into your heart for the people that you're going to serve over there. And, you know, that's not just for them, that's for all of us here. I by no means am giving a teaching on how to witness or minister or anything like that, but just I'm going to give you some pointers that I found in the scriptures, and we're just going to talk about them, use some scripture references. If you have your Bibles, please do follow along. It will make a lot more sense if you are reading the scriptures. And I want to start here in Matthew chapter 28. We'll start reading in verse 16 here. This is the Great Commission. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And as I read that, I just thought about these these commandments. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what we're supposed to teach. If we go out and minister, it's not always just standing there on the street corner necessarily threatening someone with hellfire and brimstone. But when I look at the life of Jesus, I only ever really saw that. That kind of attitude was geared towards or aimed at hypocrites, people who thought they had a form of godliness but were blinded. Sinners, God always had a very entreating way of talking to them, and he always took a lot of time. But as I think about that, there's a few things. There's the greatest commandment, loving God completely and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's found in Matthew 22. Let's just go there. Just read it over here. Starting in verse 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So as I look at that, I think about, we have four verses there, and in those four verses technically encompass all of the scriptures. That's basically the point that they're trying to get at. And what I think here is that a lawyer's job is to study the law, to study the words of the law. And how can we follow the law but not follow the law? That's a lawyer's job. If you think about it, all the money that people spend in hiring lawyers in a legal setting, it's the lawyer's job to prove to them that we followed the law, even though we full well know they didn't follow the law. That's a lawyer's responsibility. And as Christians, I wonder how often that we do that in our own life. We follow the letter of the law, but God holds us to a higher standard. That's called the spirit of the law. We can get all kind of worked up and everything about with what exactly do the words say. The words don't exactly say that. But in doing so, we miss the point. We become a legalist. A legalist isn't always somebody who's dressed perfectly, behaves perfectly, or anything like that. But it can also be a person who's very interested in exactly what does the Bible say about this and that, and it uses these words here, so therefore these words mean this, so that means this, and then they can pretty soon spin that thing to make it work in their favor, and they're still obeying the scripture. So, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to teach that. And just to give you, some of you are probably thinking now, well, that doesn't really make sense. Well, let me just give you an example of a couple of things that I've experienced myself. In the summer, I had an audit from OMVIC, and OMVIC is the governing body that governs car sales. So they came over and looked through all my records, everything, and they found some errors. He was nice enough. He said he wasn't going to fine me for it. But one of the biggest errors they found was, so when I had sold a car and the customer had paid cash for it, I hadn't deposited into my account in the exact amount that was paid. And I'm just like, well, I said, you want me just to deposit this cash first and then deposit this cash next, but in a separate transaction? Yeah, uh-huh. They want to see everything separate. Now, this isn't the government. This is a different body. This has nothing to do with the government. I told him, he goes, well, how do I know you didn't just take that cash and run with it? And I go, well, because you have the cash receipt right there. It's recorded right in my books. You're looking right at it. Oh. But he was pretty adamant about that. You got to do that. And then he says, I noticed that you don't have the word ink on your building anywhere. Because we're Lake Shore Auto Inc. I go, oh, yeah, I guess I forgot about that. He goes, well, you got to do that. He goes, I don't care how small it is, but it just has to be on there somewhere. So I got a graphics guy to come in and put a sticker on my door, and the letter, ink is written in there, and number's about that small. It's okay. It meets the letter of the law. So who here knows where Langton is? Okay, I'm going to pick on... I'm going to pick on you, John. John, how many car dealers are in Langton? Wrong. Who here knows Langton very well? Anybody? No, not you, son. You already know where I'm going. Is anybody? Anybody want to take another guess? How many car dealerships are in Langton? How about if I told you there's 19 car dealerships in Langton? Well, what would you say to me? Huh? No, but I'm being serious. There are 19 car dealerships in Langton. If you go, who knows where Foodland is in Langton? Okay. If you go across the road, there's this old, riggedy, rundown building. It has a whole bunch of signs on it that are about this big. There's 19 signs on there for 19 different dealerships operating out of Brampton and Windsor. they're following the letter of the law. The letter of the law says if you want to operate a dealership in Ontario, you have to have an office that meets this much space. It has to have two chairs in it. It has to have all this and all that. They're meeting the letter of the law. Can you start to see how the letter of the law and the spirit of the law are two totally different things? Do we see that? Okay, these people in Brampton, Toronto, Windsor are following the letter of the law so they can legally sell cars in Ontario. Or are they? The guy that owns that building, he's making a killing. That building, I think, is, I don't know if it's quite 2,000 square feet. He's got 19 tenants in there, and he's doing renovations. I just had UCDA come in and ask him about it. He says, yeah, he's doing renovation. He's putting 6 more units in. Who here wants to do 25 units in less than 2,000 square feet? Who here wouldn't like that? Right? That's a letter of the law. Do we want to serve under the letter of the law? That's what I'm getting at. We want to make sure that when we speak about Scripture, when we share Scripture with someone, we want to make sure that the Spirit gets transferred, not just the letter, not just the words. So I want to focus a little bit more on this new commandment that Jesus gave us. Let's go to John chapter 13. He says verse 34 here. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And I think about that, loving each other. Often we can do that superficially. Like, does everybody here know what superficially means? It's just kind of, it looks like it, but it's not real. And meanwhile, that's not the case for everyone. But as I think about, John and Susie going out, I want to make sure that your love isn't superficial. And I wouldn't see that from you guys, but it's still good for all of us to hear that. We want it to be genuine. And I look at that verse, and I think about love, and I think about so many churches. And, one thing that often draws a lot of people to our congregation is the love that we have for each other, which is very beautiful. And lest you think and take that for granted, we need to be on guard for that, because that's very precious. It's something the devil hates very much. So as I think about that, and, just being in a situation where I often help people that are emotionally hurt, what I see happen so often is people are emotionally overweight, if I can use that term. Basically, what they do is they're told that they're, and I'm guilty of this too. I live this. God had to take me through some trials in my life to get me to overcome this, because of in my childhood, I did experience a lot of pain. I experienced a lot of rejection. And my defense to that was to just stuff it. Stuff it, stuff it, stuff it. Get over yourself. Tuck it up, buttercup. The older I get, the more I hate that saying. Because I know how much pain it causes in people who are hurting. But we're like, no, I'm good. I'm really good at it. I only ever get mad at my wife and children where nobody else can see it. And I'm not saying that to anyone in here. I'm just saying that's what so often happens. when the people that we love the most are the people that we hurt the most, because they're the ones that we're most comfortable around. And it's because of years of just taking it all in and stuffing it. When maybe at some point in our lives we tried to talk to someone, and maybe we heard that phrase, "Suck it up, buttercup. Get over yourself." And we just shut right down. We're like, you know what? Okay, that's fine. Nobody wants to help me. I can keep stuffing. It's going to catch up with you. If you're constipated, you're going to get sick. If you're emotionally constipated, you're going to hurt, and you're going to hurt somebody else. Hurt people hurt people. That's very true. And if we have that in ourselves, we will not be able to help someone that is genuinely hurting. We need to be able to overcome the fact that we're hurt. We need to deal with our own hurts before we can deal with other people's hurts. And that's a really big subject. I'm just touching on it here. But I feel it's very important for us to be able to minister to other people. I just think of, you know, again, John and Susie, you guys are going long term. You're not just going for 2 weeks. You're gonna be spending a lot of time with some people there. And this is so often what I have found an issue and a hindrance to people accepting Jesus and being able to follow him wholeheartedly. And I'm not saying that we should worship our feelings. We have them for a reason, but we need to still deal with them. They are real, and people have real emotional needs. If we're capable of feeling other people's pain, then we're going to be capable of helping them with it, because we won't be so focused on our own. If we've been stuffing everything all the time, generally those people become very self-focused, and they are very familiar with pain and their own pain. And when I look at what Jesus did, is Jesus didn't push those people away. You know, he embraced those people. He validated their feelings, but he didn't tell them to keep living in the feelings. He told them, he encouraged them and showed them how to move on. He gave them healing. And people like that do need healing, and I just see so much of that, and those people really do need healing. Moving on now, so another thing that Jesus taught is loving your enemies. Blessing those who curse and pray for you, or blessing those who curse you and praying for your persecutors. That's found in Matthew 5. Let's go there. Sorry, I know I'm doing a lot of jumping around, but and I know that each one of these could probably be a sermon in and of itself, but I'm just touching on these and encouraging each one of us to spend time in searching these out ourselves. So starting in verse 43 here of Matthew chapter 5, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." That call to perfection is something that I struggled with for years. But it's very interesting. The more time you spend in the scriptures, the more time you spend learning who God really is, the more I enjoy being with the Lord. The more I enjoy who he is, his character, because I understand it better. And when he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, I don't struggle at that anymore. Because that perfection doesn't come from me. That perfection comes from my willingness to yield to him and what he's done for me. And as I look at this, you know, loving our enemies, there will be lots of opportunities. I'm just drawing from some of my own experiences, you know, in Sierra Leone. You know, the one situation there where we got caught in a what are those things called? Where they stop you in the middle of the road. Checkpoint. You know, and there was some miscommunication. In that country, a little bribery goes a long way. Would have been a lot easier than the path that we chose. But again, we were kind of relying on our drivers, and there was just some miscommunication, and we got pulled into, was it customs, Ken, that we were? Yeah, we got pulled into customs, and our visas were in question, and one of the brothers there said something about farming, and now we had the wrong visa, and it was getting real ugly real quick. And I just think about that situation and think about loving your enemies. And at that point, that guy was my enemy. Especially since he had my passport and I was scheduled to fly out, I think, the next day. Everybody else was staying a little bit longer. And it seemed like he was going to use that to his advantage. But I had sent a prayer request down. I forget how I had done that. So we didn't have good cell service. But anyways, that's not the point. But in a situation like that, are you praying for yourself, your own needs, or are you praying for the person who's persecuting you? And I'm not saying either one is wrong, but if we pray for our persecutors, that's hard. It's hard in a situation like that where you're right in the heat of it. And going back to what I was just sharing about the emotional instability and all those things, that's going to be very hard to do if we're struggling with those things in our life. If we're not freed from all our pain and hurts of the past, if we're hanging on to those things, because it's going to cause trauma, and going to cause you to remember things, and it'll be hard. And those things are very real. And I think as we go through life and we minister to people, we have to acknowledge that. We want to be able to pray for our enemies. And if we just sit around and, you know, we talk about, you know, people who just need to get over themselves, or people who are this way or that way, and often, I don't know if, maybe we do it subconsciously. We don't even really think about what we're saying. But I think our children hear more than what they let on often. And we're forming ideas, we're forming thoughts in our children's minds. To me, when I have a discussion with someone and I'm talking about someone, to me that's a very private thing. I like to do that in private. I don't like other people to hear, because if it's a situation where the leadership is and we're discussing something about a particular person, I like to do that in private, because if somebody else hears about it, they have half the facts, It's so easy for them to just build a story and run with it. And what you're doing there is you're causing more pain. And the person who is the subject of the matter will often feel hurt, will feel betrayed, rejected. And the people who are supposed to be helping them, it seems like they have a greater than thou attitude. That's not what's going on, but that's how the devil likes to play with those emotions and likes to play around with those things. And we have to be very conscious of those things. I know that we often don't like to talk about them, but the problem is they are very real. And again, this is a struggle that I have gone through. This is something that I've experienced in my own life. This is something that I'm still going through today. It's not something that's easy for me. I was that guy that could stuff it and plow through anything like a bulldozer. But I've learned that that's not what God wants for me. That's not how I'm going to be able to minister to people. And when I think about ministering to people and helping people and, you know, bringing people to Christ, it's not just, hey, great, you accepted Jesus, now pray this sinner's prayer, you're good, another one for me. That's not what we're after. And this was just something I couldn't ignore when I thought about, you know, John and Susie going and everything. And, you know, we hear about, you know, the orphanage, all those children that have been just abandoned by their parents. You know, those children are technically going to come with a lot of baggage. You know, they're going to go through life. That's going to affect them in every which way. And as we go through that, we're going to have to know how to deal with those things. We're very blessed here in a way that we have a lot of families that are staying together, that their children grow up with a mom and a dad. That's a huge blessing that we have that I think we often neglect. Another one is forgiveness. Christ taught us forgiveness. Repeatedly. 70 times 7. So the Father can forgive us as well. Let's go to Matthew 18 here. Starting in verse 21 here, it reads, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus said unto him, I say, not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of, I'm not going to go into that parable, but until 70 times 7. And I'm just looking at that. I'm looking at, we already talked about, loving our enemies, loving Christ like we loved ourselves. What was that? And now forgiveness. Are we ready to get hurt 70 times 7? As we go out and minister to people, are we willing to get hurt, to get into a situation where we think we're building a relationship just to be stabbed in the back, so to speak? And how are we gonna deal with that? Because, again, John and Susie, I know I'm kind of really directing this message at you guys because you guys are leaving. In a way, they said we could share. Well, I took the opportunity to share a lot with you guys. So, but I think it's good for all of us. We will get hurt. And I think we've all read the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive me as I forgive. forgiveness is not an option if we want to enter heaven. It's a requirement. God, for those of us in here that are saved, God forgave us so much. We understand that. And as we go out and we minister to people, that's the main thing that we're going to give them is forgiveness. We're not giving it to them. We're going to tell them about it. And bad on us if we don't forgive. Then we become those hypocrites. Unforgiveness, it traps the person that's harboring it. And it controls their life. And it ruins their life. Often, a person who is, I guess it would be also for bitterness and unforgiveness, a person can think that they have a hold on someone because they're not forgiving them. But it's actually quite the opposite. If you're grabbing hold of that and hanging on to it, you're the one that's trapped. I'm the one that's trapped if I have that in my heart. And it ruins every facet of our lives, because if we all of a sudden have an event where this person is going to be there, well, we can't be there. I'm not going to be there. So who's being controlled? It's the person that's hanging on to unforgiveness. You can now not do that because that person is going to be there. You're not controlling them. You're not stopping them from going there. But you can't go there. It's the devil just lies to us. And there could be a lot more said about a lot of these things. Like I said, I'm just kind of skimming over these, giving you some food for thought. I would encourage you to study all of these out. The next here that I want to cover here is Christ told us, he commanded us to have service and humility. And I want to go to Philippians chapter 2. There's a lot here in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read over it, and again, just touch on it a little bit like I have been. But I would really encourage all of us to just really dive into this portion of Scripture and dissect it for ourselves. So chapter 2 here, I'll start reading here in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is just, that's the gospel right there. Jesus came, died for us, so that we could live in freedom if we so choose. And here in verse 1, he talks about bowels of mercies. Mercy is something that all of us can give. It's not just God's to give. But I think about, I just used that example of someone hanging on to unforgiveness and hurting themselves with it. You know, it's a merciful thing for us to extend that forgiveness because God has extended it to us first. And in a way, we say, well, we're releasing that person, but we're actually releasing ourselves. And again, I just want to reiterate something else I mentioned before. Why did Christ attract the wayward and hurting? That was the sole purpose of him coming and dying. That's the gospel message. Because the world, if we look at the time before Noah's flood, the world was in corruption. God's answer was, let's wipe it clean and we'll start all over. Yeah, that lasted for, what, one generation, if that? As long as the devil is alive and well, we're going to have to be dealing with these things. And if we want to be in service and have humility, serving others and being humble rather than seeking your own status, the way that fleshes out in real life is very different. Before you post something on your social media, have you thought about how what you post will affect everyone that's going to read it? And if you're posting scripture or things like that, that's maybe a little bit different than if you're just posting meaningless stuff. Quite often it's the meaningless stuff that gets us into the most trouble. You know, like, oh, look what I got. And we want the thumbs up. Oh, you're so lucky. Oh, that's nice. Oh, yeah. We want affirmation. And you say you're not an emotional person. But you really want a lot of affirmation from your social media. Do we see how it kind of, it's a little bit deeper than I think a lot of us want to admit. We really need each other. And you know, God didn't create us. And you know, I think about those people in Sierra Leone, those children. That's very horrible. My heart goes out to them. But we do understand that's going on here right in front of us, right here, right now, too, right? In North America, we call it abortion. It's child sacrifice. This child, I'm going to sacrifice this child so I can still live my life my way because it's inconvenient for me. This child is going to be too expensive. It's going to have a horrible life. I can't afford college. I can't, well, you name the reasons. It's the same thing. And as we, to the point I was getting at, service, mainly on service here, God didn't create us to bear the burdens of the world. He created us to bear the burdens of our local community. If for one of those reasons, or that's one of the reasons why I've just kind of totally shut social media out of my life. Because I want to make sure that every ounce of attention that I have, I can give to you. I'm not saying those other things aren't important. John and Susie will always have a special place in my heart, and I will be praying for them. All of us will. But it's still our local community here. We're just going out there and we're doing an outreach. But we can so often get lost in social media and all these other things. And what they do is they end up robbing us of peace and joy. They take our attention away from these things. And that's what we want to avoid. They become a distraction. They become a way for us to waste time. Time that could be spent in the word, in prayer, in service to him, helping someone. I think all of us here would much rather prefer a more personal connection. And that means we're going to sit down and have, like, FaceTime, the real FaceTime, not the iPhone FaceTime. Because that's not FaceTime, that's screen time. They named it FaceTime on purpose, so we could slide in under that radar. Hey, FaceTime me. You want to FaceTime me? I want to see your real face in front of me. That's real FaceTime. Another one here is, he taught inner purity, focusing on heart-level righteousness, not just outward compliance. And for that, I want to go to Mark 7. Start reading here in verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received and hold, as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And then he just goes through and he mentions a few of the things which they've adopted and kind of made law. And we live in a country where there's laws. We have to abide by laws. But what he's getting at here is, we don't necessarily just want, if we're talking to someone, we're witnessing to them, and, you know, we have a conversion, that's not where it ends. And so often, at least I have found, that it takes a little bit more than that. It takes time to get to the point where you can actually share the gospel with someone. That's not always the case, but I have found that's often been my case, and that would be with my customers and stuff like that. I can remember the one time I was, there was this customer, very ungodly man. Whenever he would throw a dirty joke or whatever, I would cut him right off and I would correct him. But I still smiled at him. I still talked to him. I still maintained a relationship. I didn't just chuck him out. I still treated him like a human being. And as the years went on, our relationship slowly started to change. And I can remember one time, and I'm sure I've said this story already, so please, I guess I'm getting to the age where I share the same stories over and over again. Bear with me, please. We're sitting in my office there, and had a brother from church in there, and this gentleman was there, and this brother started sharing with him. Well, he just got up, and he says, I came here to get my car fixed, not to get preached at. Got up, and he walked out. I'm just like, wow, I was kind of surprised. I was like, okay, well, he never does that to me. And I've shared a lot more with him than what that brother just shared. But it was because I had a relationship. I'm not saying everything is always like that. There's a place for street witnessing. But we also need discipleship. And some discipleship happens before a person gets saved. Through the years, I continued ministering to this gentleman, and then he disappeared for about half a year. And he came back one day. He didn't need anything done on his car. He just came back. And he told me, he goes, "Henry, I have cancer." I told him, I said, "Well, you need to get saved." He said, "I already did. I got saved. I got baptized." He goes, "My hope is in the Lord." So, and it was the test. His wife was a Christian, had always been. That was her testimony. Her testimony was she was almost ready to leave this man. I went to his funeral, and the testimony she shared was amazing. But it can't always be like that. I get it. But a lot of the discipleship there happened before. And that's, again, John and Susie, you have a great opportunity there. You're going to be there long term. You have a great opportunity to build that. Don't get anxious and start getting worried if nothing happens in the first few weeks, right? Take your time. Build relationships. Show these people what Christ is doing. Show them that there's something on the inside that has really changed. That it's something worth living for. I've said to my wife that the best way to save our children is to make sure that we have a life that they long to have in Christ. And that's what Jesus is after here. He's after the heart. He's not just after people who just check all the boxes. Yeah, there's another one saved. We can add that to our list, and we'll update that at our next conference meeting that this was another person that was saved. That's not what we're after. We're after quality, not quantity. And sometimes that takes time, and that's okay. God's got all that figured out. That's not my responsibility. You know, just recently there was another one of my customers that passed away, and he was not a saved man. Could I have done more to minister to him? It would have been hard. For 15 years, I took every chance I had to minister to him, and he wanted nothing to do with it, and he never did change. But you know what? God was in charge of that, not me. Another big thing that he taught was faith and repentance. This is kind of a given. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Believing and repenting go hand in hand. If you believe and you don't repent, it's not going to be worth much. If you repent but you don't believe, you're doing it in your own works, and again, it will fail. You need to have both. And I'm not really going to spend much more time there. Another thing is action-oriented faith. And this is something that John and Susie are doing. They're going to feed the hungry, clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger. And there's a lot of different things in there. Let's go to James chapter 2. Start reading in verse 14 here. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not work, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And that's one thing that it's always in the Christian life that's always been kind of a toss up there. There's people that preach grace. It is grace. But how about we say it this way? We're justified by grace, but justification and sanctification are two different things. Once we're justified, would we not also want to be sanctified? The sanctification is going to take a little bit longer. It's going to be a large part that's going to be on us. God didn't graft us into, He didn't graft us in so we couldn't bear any fruit. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, I have nothing to offer, that's a lie from the devil. That's a lie the devil uses to keep us from doing his work. It might be something very simple, but it's still significant. There's nothing. God has given all of us abilities. He's given all of us gifts that he can use. And the sad thing is, I like what Zach Poonen said. He says, we're all going to be used by God. God needs trash cans too. I don't want to be a trash can. But we will all be used. If we feel that our gift is insignificant and not worth anything, let's ask the Lord, what have you given me that I can use for your kingdom? What have you given me that I can use for you? And God will show you. And then you have to be faithful. The last thing I'm going to cover here is stewardship. We have to be faithful in that. We have to be willing to walk forward in that little first step that God gave us. And we can take this into all areas of our life. It's not just here. I'm really skimming over a lot of stuff here. Again, it takes time. It takes patience. As a subgroup, we were going through 2 Peter 1 there, talking about all those different things. And those things are wonderful. And one of those things is patience. That takes time. I can remember a time in my life where life is one of those things where, you can either learn from it or you can feel from it. Anybody know what I'm saying? In German, we have the saying, "Der, wer nicht wird bleiben, der wird feilen." And it's like, he who won't listen will feel. And I remember one time I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, I need more patience. Just whatever it takes, just give it to me. I wouldn't suggest anybody prays that. God is very generous. He is. Way more generous than I thought in that situation. And I had a situation with a car. I fixed this car 3 times, and it kept on having the same problem. And their family members were getting mad at me. I was dealing with the customer. Anyway, this thing got really ugly. And I went back, and I said, Lord, take that back. Give me patience as I am able to bear. Not whatever it takes. God listens to us. I could have taken that situation, and I could have just gotten mad, and I was tempted to get mad. But I was very aware of the fact that I had prayed. What I had prayed, sorry. And I knew this was God's answer to my prayer. So really, if I wanted to get mad, there's only one option, and that was get mad at God. And I was like, no, I'm not doing that. So, let's not get discouraged. That, this is action-oriented faith. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it takes a while. And it's not comfortable. Let's make sure that we have a lifestyle of faith that produces fruit, and that our faith isn't just dead faith, because most people will see through that. The last one here I want to cover is stewardship. Want to turn with me to Matthew again. Chapter 6 here, just a couple of verses. And I'm sure most of us know this off by heart, but in verse 33 here it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And John and Susie, I want you to really take that scripture verse to heart, because you're going to need it over there. Right? Because the devil will come and try to tempt you guys to be discouraged when you're working over there. And one thing that I think you will realize is how big of a difference the church body makes. I know you have Henry and Lena over there, but you will still feel a difference. And I want you to know that, you know, we're with you in spirit. So, and this is all part of good stewardship. The verse is often quoted, not lived out so often. Now, life's problems are real, hurts and pains are real, but this scripture is real also. And the thing I so often hear is, yeah, but what if? What if not? And I'm like, okay, yeah, but what if? Yes. If we want to play the what if game, that's fine. But you can't just take one what if. What if the world ends today? What if it doesn't end today? That's the only way you can play that game. And I just use that as a random example. We need to ask for wisdom from the Holy Spirit to prioritize the things that God sends our way. And so often, you know, if we have a good relationship with the Lord, you know, when we meet a homeless man or someone that's begging for money, so often we won't doubt whether or not God wants us to give. It'll be very clear. Because God, if we're good stewardships for the Lord in anything, in our time, in our finances, in our stuff, you know, God cares about that, and he cares how it's distributed, and he's going to guide us in that. We don't have to worry about whether or not you should give something to somebody. God will make it very plain. Always taking everything to the Lord in prayer. And in closing here, I just want to read the account in Mark here, the Great Commission account, same thing that we read in Matthew 28 there. It's Mark 16. Start reading in verse 14 there. "And afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen after he was risen." And I want to focus on that a little bit. These were Jesus' disciples. We understand that, right? They struggled with unbelief. Don't be discouraged if you struggle with unbelief. But take courage. There is an amazing power that comes with believing. He says here in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Okay, so if you struggle at sharing the gospel, maybe you need to practice on your dog. Maybe your dog needs to get saved. You know, give you some practice. Is that every creature? We just don't have an excuse. God has given us everything that we need. "He that believeth and is baptized shall not, shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." Amen. And I think about this pastor that was poisoned and died in Africa. And you know what? God saw that to be a better fit than him miraculously not dying. And we have to be okay with that. That's what it means to follow God. It means to allow God, to trust God that he's doing what's best, even though we don't necessarily understand. And that kind of peace and everything can only come from a relationship, a deep relationship. There's a lot of power that's promised to God's people, but that promise takes a lot of faith to believe. So let's not grow weary in that. Believe and thou shalt receive. So that was all I had. Brother, where's Isaac? Were you coming back up here, brother?